Again, to the book of Galatians. Most of you know we are on a journey through Galatians. We're over the halfway point, looking this morning at Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. Paul has, in the first three chapters of Galatians, worked very hard in almost an argumentative and a persuasive nature to convince those he's writing to that what he's telling them is very important, that what he told them a while back is still true and they've changed. And so Paul has labored to sort of argue with illustrations and metaphors of what he's trying to teach and tell them. And today Paul changes gears and he comes to them as a friend and as a pastor and as a fellow Christian, and he pleads with them to return to the gospel that they have drifted from. Look at this text in Galatians chapter 4. Verses 8 through 20. But in the past, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and bankrupt elemental forces? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You observe special days and months and seasons and years. I'm fearful for you, that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. I beg you, brothers, become like me, for I also became like you, and you have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you in physical weakness, and though my physical condition was a trial for you, you did not despise or reject me. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus Himself. What happened to this blessedness of yours? For I testify to you that, if possible, you would have torn out your very eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? Oh, they are enthusiastic about you, but not for any good. Instead, they want to isolate you so that you'll be enthusiastic about them. Now, it is always good to be enthusiastic about good, and not just when I am with you, my children. Again, I am in the pains of childbirth for you until Christ is formed in you. And I'd like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, do come right now and teach us with your Spirit. And Father, I pray that a river of the Holy Spirit's kindness would flow through this place and ooze out of this text this morning, that we might understand the message, that the Spirit might teach our hearts and minds, and that we might find joy this morning in our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. So I got a phone call this week from, is Stuart Larson here? Don't see him. But I got a phone call from Stuart Larson. He was working downtown on First Avenue. And he told me that I should grab Jeremy and come on down there and watch him. So I did. So I told Jeremy, come on, we're getting in the car. And we drove down to First Street. And Stuart was in about a 60,000-pound excavator taking down a building right on First Avenue down there. And so we stood there on the sidewalk and watched him as he crawled up on top of this building. He's smashing the walls and the roof down. It was really cool because on the way out, there was a building right next door to where he was working. He literally tore away the structure right next to this building, and I'm thinking, well, this building, they're going to save it. And when Jeremy and I left, there was a guy sitting there in his desk working, like at a desk with a computer, and I'm going right next to him. This building is crashing down. And so it was really cool. But on the way back, this is where I'm going now. I'm going somewhere else. We stopped at Quick Trip to get some, well, Jeremy wanted a potty break, so that's why we stopped at Quick Trip. Yeah, well, the next part's about me. I wish this was Jeremy, but this was me. So while he was taking a break, I thought I'd get some donuts and put them in the microwave. They have those glazers. And so I took a bag of donuts and I walked over and I slapped them in the microwave and I put 20 seconds on there. I'm like, it's going to be so cool. Jeremy's going to come out. We're going to get in the car and we're going to have some nice hot donuts. And so I'm waiting there at the microwave. And just as the ding goes off in the microwave, Jeremy walks up behind me and I open the door up and the bag is on fire. Is it true? It's true. It's true. I wish this were him, but it was me. because I'd enjoy the story even a lot more. The bag was on fire, and I'm just like stunned. I'm like, and then there's smoke coming out. There's people looking around. I'm like, I hope nobody notices this. And then I'm like, what if there's a fire alarm? What if like the thing like goes off and the sprinklers come on? It wasn't that bad. But I looked, and what I realized was there was a wire twisty tie on top of the bag with the paper on it. And you can't put metal in the microwave. Everybody knows that. Well, most everybody. And so I pulled it out, and I'm like trying to get the melting plastic off the top and getting out. I walk up and pay for them, and I put the bag down. The top's all burned off. And I put it down. I'm like, yeah, I had a little fire there. The girl charged me $1, and we leave with the donuts. And I was like, I can't believe that just happened. And then I'm like, there's got to be a way to use that for an illustration because it's just so funny. And then I found a way. The twisty tie is very important. It's on the top of the bag. It keeps the donuts fresh and it serves a purpose. But you don't put them in the microwave because they blow up and it doesn't work, right? And Paul spent the book of Galatians trying to help us understand the purpose of the law. And the law has purpose. And the law is very, very important. And the law is necessary for us to come to Christ. It is because of the law, understanding your failure to keep the law, that every single one of you came to Christ if you've come to Christ. The law has brought you there. But once you're in Christ, the law has no place in making you righteous. Just like that twisty tie has got no business in a microwave, but it serves a very, very good purpose. The law brings you to Christ. The law, after you come to Christ, has another purpose. It helps to give you a way to express your love and appreciation and thanks to God for what He's done. But the law's got no business making you righteous because it can't do it. All the law does is say, guess what? You're not righteous. And Paul's been driving that point home chapter after chapter, verse after verse, and today he changes gears. He says, now let me just talk to you personally. And he talks about this sort of physical infirmity he had, and then how they would have plucked their eyes out because they loved him so much and they wanted to be a part of his life. And Paul's like, what happened? Where did these guys come from that preached you another gospel and you embraced it? There's two very serious errors that Paul is working on in this passage and that we even struggle with in our own life. And one is for Satan, before you're saved, Satan says the law is no big deal. If you don't think that isn't the case, just share the gospel with someone. Tell them that there's some things that God says are right or wrong. And you will find out in very short order that lots of people blinded by Satan, deceived by Satan, are very quick to convince you that the law is really no big deal. Because, especially for two reasons. Number one, is they're better than somebody else. And then there's the other lie that comes in, is that God's a loving, kind, gentle, forgiving God who would never hurt a flea. And so Satan says the law is no big deal. The law's no big deal. Don't worry about that. Then you become a Christian, and Satan says, hey, the law's a really big deal. You got to do all this stuff. You got to do this, you do this, you do this. So before you're a Christian, Satan's going on, forget the law, it doesn't matter, no big deal. God's a nice guy, He's your buddy. Then you come to Christ, and all of a sudden now Satan's going, well, that, you know, kind of got to Christ. And so they've realized that they are a sinner, they've repented and turned to Christ. So now Satan's plan B is, now that you're a Christian, let's make the law everything. Let's make the law. Let's get these people in church and get them reading their Bible, and let's get them praying, and let's make it all about that. Let's make it about this long list of stuff that I have to do so that I can say I'm a good Christian. And you wake up one day and you're a Christian. You think the law is important. You think it matters. But the problem is you've gone too far. And you think that you're a good person or a good Christian or a good EBC church member because you're the one who keeps all the stuff and does all the stuff you're supposed to do. And Satan wins again. And so Paul has to write and tell us, you guys, the law was a wonderful tool to bring you to Christ, but you're not righteous because you keep it. You're righteous because Jesus Christ suffered and died and bled and paid a horrible, horrible price to cover up your horrible, horrible sin so that you could be righteous. That's how you're righteous. And everything I do is not a legalistic way to make me better than my neighbor that I witness to or better than the person I'm sitting next to in church who skips every now and then. The law is a way for me to express my love for God. And Paul's driving that home, and these Judaizers, man, they got all messed up because they had some people come in, these super apostles came in, and they were teaching these Gentiles to do all these things. They were teaching the Gentiles that they should be circumcised and celebrate these festivals. Imagine Jews, 1,000 years, 1,400 years of doing the festivals and the celebration. That's why the passage talks about days and weeks and months and all that stuff. And it's those celebrations that they had daily and annually. And these Gentiles who've never even heard of this stuff probably come along, and these super apostles, these teacher preachers come along and say, hey, Gentiles, welcome to the faith. By the way, I'm a Jew. I'm a child of Abraham. Now what you guys got to do is you got to get these celebrations down. And you got to be like us. You got to figure out the way we're doing things. And so here's what, you know, we're going to get one day, we're all going to live in booths out there in the driveway, and you can be like us in that. And then we're going to have this ritual and that ritual. And these Gentiles were embracing all of these legalistic-like ceremonies that the Jews were teaching them. And Paul was wringing his hands and saying, you guys, you lost it. And that's why he says, I became like you so that you could become like me. What's he mean like that? Does that mean that I'll do anything it takes to reach someone for Christ? Well, we should do lots of things. Paul says, I was a Jew. I was the tight-fisted Jew who did every single law and rule and regulation there was. That's who I was. For me to reach you Gentiles, I had to give it all up. And the reason I gave it all up, Paul says, because that's not what it's about. It's not about keeping the rules. It's about repenting of sin and turning to Christ for righteousness. And Paul says, I had to become like you. I had to walk away from 1,400 years of church tradition that didn't matter so I could share the gospel with you so that you could be saved by faith. And he says, now I want you to become like me. I want you to walk away from it too. Because you're getting sucked into something that can't save you, that doesn't make you better than your neighbor. You're getting sucked into this legalistic behavior, and it's wrong. And Paul says, I want you to be like me. I beg you, brothers, become like me because I became like you. And then he says, you have not wronged me in any way. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you in physical weakness. They haven't wronged Paul. They were deceived by some other guys that came along and preached a different gospel. And Paul said, what happened? I came and you loved me. And I think you got to realize in context that Paul was probably not a very attractive evangelist, apostle, gospel preacher. I mean, this guy had been beaten to a pulp how many times? And you know, he was stoned and left for dead. You know, I'm telling you, some of those stones when you get stoned have to hit you in the face. Because if you hate someone that much that you're willing to stone them, what are you going to aim for? I mean, their little pinky? Probably not. So Paul rolls into town, probably, I don't want to say hideously disfigured, but probably clearly some guy who suffered a lot at the hands of cruel people, who'd been whipped and beaten, and his face was probably disfigured. And many think that this physical malady they're talking about here, when he came into the area, that he came through some other areas where possibly he was even sick. And many commentators think he got malaria going through the lowlands. And so he went to Galatia where it was high so he could recover. And that malaria back in a day where we didn't have the medical care that we have today, you know, with oozing problems and pus and stinky stuff and all that. And Paul comes in and here's this possibly not too attractive guy, not wearing his best clothes, rolling into town. But he preaches a gospel and the Holy Spirit comes in power and the river flows through that place. And the Gentiles embrace the gospel and say, yes, I know I'm a lawbreaker. I kind of had a sense for it, but now I get it. I understand it. And Paul says, I can be saved by faith in Christ alone. And they love it and they embrace it. And Paul moves along. And they're happy in their faith and they're walking with God and they're trying to please Him. And somebody comes along and says, oh, you guys aren't doing everything right. We're not? No, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. We do? Yeah. And they start doing that and Paul finds out about it and Paul grieves. And he says, I came to you, I had nothing appealing about me whatsoever except for the gospel which you embraced. And what happened, you guys? I beg of you. Turn back, he says in verse 15, to this blessedness of yours that you walked away from. Then he says in verse 15, for I testify to you that if possible you would have torn out your very eyes and given them to me. Have I now become your enemy by telling you the truth? So some people say, well, there's other references to Paul and we think maybe he had some sort of eye disorder, disease. And remember that verse, he says, I remember what a big letter I've written with my hands. And so some say this physical abnormality he had was his eyesight. And they said, you know, you would have plucked your very eyes out and given them to me. It's possible if that's the case. The other possibility is that you've heard people say, well, you know, that guy is so kind he gives you the shirt off his back. And it's like, well, he don't really mean that he walks around, you know, unbuttoning his shirt and handing it to people. It means that he's a super kind person. And this really was sort of a euphemism for the day, a way of saying that you would have done anything to make me happy. Your eyes are very, very important from what you see. And it could simply be he was saying, you guys love me so much, you'd take your eyes out for me. Just a way of saying you're very, very loving and kind towards me. Or it could be that he did have an eye disease. and that they would have given him his very eyes. What it does mean is they were totally, lovingly devoted to the Apostle Paul who brought them the gospel, and when he left, they deviated from the truth. And it broke Paul's heart. And I think as you read the passage, you see that coming through. Even when he says, my children, he speaks of them. My children, I'm in pains for childbirth for you. You know the word in there? Again. Again. I struggled to get to Galatia because I was not feeling too good and I was sick and had all these physical problems and wasn't doing too good and I got there. But when I got there, the Holy Spirit blessed in my ministry and you guys believed the gospel and I labored for you. And some of you gave me a hard time and some of you were mean to me, but I labored because I loved you and you embraced the gospel and I've left and now I'm coming back. And my children, do I have to labor in childbirth for you all over again? It's one of the heartaches of being a person who is in ministry, both as a vocation and even many of you who are small group leaders or Sunday school teachers or even working in VBS, is that sometimes you think you're making some progress and then a person that you've been a labor of love towards and who's received the gospel and begin to make some changes and move away some from bad behaviors and habits and addictive behaviors, and then they stumble and it breaks your heart and you're like, no, it was so much work. We spent all this time trying to move away from those sinful behaviors and you've embraced the gospel and we have to start all over again. That's how Paul felt with them. And then he says, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? They are enthusiastic about you, but not for good. Instead, they want to isolate you so that you will be enthusiastic about them. What's he saying? Some apostles came in or some teachers came in after him, and it was more about them than it was about you. And all they wanted was some people that they could say, yeah, look what we made them do. And these apostles came in, they could put a feather in their cap and say about all these Galatians that they got to keep all these rules. So that for the apostles that came in, the teachers that came in, it wasn't about teaching them to love and value and honor and worship Christ because of His wonderful gift towards them. What it was about for those teachers was getting those people to do what they wanted. What a horrible way to do ministry. And by the way, before you think it is and you would never do that, every one of us struggles with that. Every one of us struggles in ministry with trying to get people to love and honor and obey and worship Christ. And at the same time, because we like the applause of men, because we like people to like us, we struggle with that, but I want them to do what I want too. And so these guys came in and they were teaching them stuff they should do. And it was a wonderful thing for these Judaizers who came in for them because they thought they got everybody doing what they wanted. And Paul says it's not right. It wasn't about God. It was about the people that were teaching and preaching and getting you to do what they wanted. They're enthusiastic about you, but not for good. Instead, they isolate you so that you will be enthusiastic about them. Beloved, that's a challenge in all of our ministries and all of our teaching and all of our preaching. Sometimes we have to think why it is that we do what we do. Are we doing it to reach people or are we doing it to get people who will notice us? So you ask yourself the question, or at least we're going to right now, so how do I know which I'm doing? How do I know if I really want to reach people or if I really want to reach this place where people notice that I'm reaching people? And you can ask yourself some questions. Am I in the ministry for God or am I in the ministry for myself? Well, how do you respond to change or new ideas or suggestions? What if you have a place of ministry, you've been it for a long, long time, when someone offers up a suggestion, do you think, wow, somebody else cares about this thing I'm passionate about and they want to help me? Or do you think, how dare they try to tell me something that I've already done? Well, what are you doing it for? Are you doing it to reach people and advance the kingdom? Or is it about you? Sometimes we have to ask ourselves the question, are we happier with the praise of men when everybody notices what we're doing? Are we happier when there's a life change? So how do we tell? Well, let's say that you're working in a ministry and lots of people are making professions of faith or making life change, and you're seeing that and people are seeing that people are actually changing their lives. Does that bring you more pleasure than the person that you reached, the person whose life was changed that nobody ever knew about? Were you happy with that one too? The fact that someone embraced the gospel, someone turned away from a sin, someone came closer to God because of your ministry, but nobody ever saw it. These legalists that Paul's talking about were wearing these Gentile law keepers like feathers in their caps because in the end it wasn't about God, it was about them looking good in their ministries. This is hard for all of us. Do we want to reach the lost? And I'm going to quote Jeremy and something he said one time to me here. Do we want to reach the lost or do we just want to say we did? But I want to reach the lost. I want to be able to say that we did too. But I want to have my motivation not to be able to say that I did it. My motivation, I want to be that we actually reached the lost. We actually made and equipped disciples to know God, to love God, to serve God. We actually saw life change. I want that to be our motivation. So why do we struggle with this? Why do we wrestle? Well, just simple human pride and self-centeredness. I don't know if you realize this. If you didn't know it before, I'm going to give you a little revelation right now. But you are born and you naturally seek the praise of men. Some of you are going, I do? Yes, you do. You naturally seek the praise of men. You want people to like you, you want people to notice you, and you will do things in your life so that people notice you. I hate this about myself, and I see it sometimes, and it drives me crazy. But I'm thinking, I can't believe, you know, that I acted like that. And what I was doing, I was like, hey, look what I did. Look what I accomplished. You know, and it's not good enough just to get the job done. And I want to show 15 people. Why? Because I crave the applause of men. All of us do. And we're born that way and we crave it so much that we resist the gospel because the gospel says, oh, guess what? You're not good enough. You can't make it to God. You can't do enough good things, but God is righteous and He'll forgive you. You have to overcome everything that you're made of to come to Christ because you have to say, hey, this guy here, he's not good enough. I can't cut it before God. So we naturally do that. And Paul says, let's not make it about a guy. Let's make it about God. Let's make it about His forgiveness. And then he says, this best phrase in the very end, which is where we end this morning, verse 19 and 20, he says, I have labored for you again in the pains of childbirth. Listen, until Christ is formed in you. That's a really big sentence. He is laboring until Christ is formed in them. What does that mean? What does it mean laboring till Christ is formed? The goal of every single Christian's life should be to have Christ totally formed in them. To have Christ formed inside you. What's it mean? It means to be Christ-like. It means in Romans chapter 8 where it says all things work together for good to those that love God. That means all the bad stuff and all the good stuff because Christ is being formed in you. You're trusting God. You're obeying God. And no matter what circumstance in your life troubles you, Christ is formed in you and you see your life through the eyes of God, which is not always rosy all the time. And then it says in Romans chapter 8, who desires us to be conformed to the image of His Son. God wants to make us like Christ. That's what He's doing. He is forming Christ in you. And Paul says this a lot of different ways. I just scan back to the book of Galatians to see if he's talked about it before. In chapter 3, verse 26, he says, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. You've clothed yourself with Christ. You've put on the garments of Christ. You're trying to be like Christ. You're trying to look like Christ. I remember kids when Josh grew up, remember he used to dress up like a cowboy. He put on the boots and the pants and the guns and he had, I don't know where he got the sunglasses things, but he had the sunglasses and the hat on. And Josh, my son Josh, was cowboy rodent smack. And he'd dress all up in that garb and he was being like a cowboy, but he wasn't really a cowboy. And when Christ is formed in you, you're putting on the garments of Christ. You're clothing yourself with Christ by becoming a Christian. But on the inside of you, you're being formed to be like Christ. When you think about things, you think like Christ thinks. When you respond to people, you respond like Christ would respond. When you see sorrow and hurt and pain, you would respond like Christ is because Christ is being formed in you. Chapter 4, verse 6, because you are sons, the apostle said, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our heart. And the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father, Daddy. When Christ is being formed in you, Jesus came along, probably the first guy in the whole area of Palestine ever, the first guy to call Jesus his daddy, Abba Father, very, very personal, private, sweet reference to God. And it shocked the Jews when he said it. When you come to Christ, when Christ is being formed in you, you look at God, you think about God, and you think of God as the daddy, the person whose lap you want to climb up into and snuggle up with him. And by the way, if you're living in sin, you don't want that very much. If you have a sin in your life that you won't give up and you're defending it, you don't want to have God be your daddy. You want him pretty far away because daddy might notice your sin. And so when Christ is formed in you, when Christ is formed in you, when you think of God, you think about your daddy and you want to be with him, not apart from him. If you're a Christian living in sin, you don't want God to be too close right now because he might notice. In the simplest sense, this verse is the reason that Emmanuel Baptist Church is here. It's the reason that we preach. It's the reason that we choose our worship songs very carefully. It's the reason why we care about the verses that we read and the songs we sing. It's the reason why we have small groups, because we want to see Christ formed in you. And that's what Paul wanted for them. And that's what we labor for here. Friends, submit to God. Look at what He's done. Look at what you have to offer and submit your life to God and love and cherish the blessed salvation that He gave you that you do not deserve. God saved you from a treadmill of working to please Him. God saved you from the treadmill of laboring to do enough good things so He'll like you and bless you. Don't go back, now that you're saved, to thinking that you can earn your salvation, you can work to make God happy, that all those things you do, everybody else should do everything you do, because after all, you're more righteous than they are. Beloved, if you're righteous today, it's because Jesus Christ came and struggled and suffered to pay for your sin so you could receive His righteousness by grace for free in your life. Don't give that up. Don't give that up for a lifestyle of Christian legalism and implement that on other people as well. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I've spent a lot of time in my life working to please You. And Father, forgive me when it's been about me and not You. Father, I pray that we would understand the sacrifice that You made for us and that we would embrace it as being about You and not being about us. Father, thank You for this passage. Thank You for the heart of Pastor Paul that speaks even to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing a closing song. It's a time that we call an invitation. I would invite you to respond to the message in any way that God would lead you. Maybe for some, it's just to revisit how it is you came to Christ. And maybe you woke up one day and you realized you've been working like a dog to make God happy. Give it up. Work to please Him because you love Him, because you're thankful. Maybe this morning you're not working to please God at all because you're not happy. Maybe you're not saved. Maybe you're not a Christian. Give your life to Christ today if you've never done that. Let's stand together as we sing.